Well, good morning, everyone. It's been good for us to be here. We've already known the presence and help of God. Thank you again for the welcome to Audrey and me. We're delighted to be with you again and to share in another service this morning. Last week, we looked at the Feast of Tabernacles and at some of the symbolism there and how the message of Jesus in John chapter 7 and John chapter 8, how it related to the festival that he was attending. And we continue that theme this morning by looking at John chapter 8 and verse 48. John 8, verse 48. Let us hear the word of the Lord. The Jews answered Jesus, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "And now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my words, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. You see, I know him. And if I were to say to you that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Wonderful portion of scripture, and we pray for God's help to learn to apply it to our hearts this morning. There's a program on the television that I've watched once. Audrey has seen it a lot more because she's interested in family trees and that sort of thing. And that program is called Who Do You Think You Are? And certainly it helps people to look back and see who their ancestors were, and are there skeletons in the cupboard, or do they come from King David or something like that, or, you know, or whatever. But when the Jews said to Jesus, "Who do you make yourself out to be?" they were not saying, "Who do you think you are?" They were saying, "Who do you think you are? Who do you think you're making yourself out to be?" They said, "You're saying that you were before Abraham." You see, Abraham lived 2,000 years before this time. So Jesus was actually in the middle. We're 2,000 years after Jesus. Abraham was 2,000 years before. And Jesus said to them, when they said, "Abraham is our father," he was able to say, "If you were really following Abraham, you wouldn't be trying to kill me. If you were Abraham's children, then you would do the things that Abraham did," because they were Jewish people. They knew their Bibles. They knew about Abraham. They knew how he lived. They knew he was the father of the faithful, but they weren't faithful. And they knew that Abraham was pointing forward to God's Messiah. And there he was in front of them, and they didn't recognize him. They knew their Bibles. Jews do. They know their Bibles, but they didn't know the Lord. At the beginning of the 19th century, There was an Orthodox Russian priest in a little village just near the border of Ukraine in Russia, a little village called Kalinovka. And the old priest was very concerned that people did not know their Bibles. And many of the peasants were so busy working day and night that they had little time to go to church. So he concentrated on the children. And he offered the children sweets and other rewards if they would learn parts of the Bible. And there was one young lad was in his element. He had a fantastic memory. And eventually, as the sweets rolled in, he learned the whole four Gospels off by heart and said them all in the one go. Fantastic. But when he grew up, he got a very special job in the Russian Communist Party. And his name was Khrushchev. And he closed down many churches. And his son, I think, is still alive, maybe in his late 70s now, but his son says, my dad knew his Bible better than most Christians. He said he knew it inside out, he could quote it whenever it suited him, but he just didn't believe it. So knowing the Bible, and that was like these Jews, they knew the Bible, but Khrushchev could quote the Bible, but he didn't know the Lord of the Bible. And for these Jews, it was just really a false sense of security for them. Abraham is our father. It was their way of avoiding actually living the way they should live, or really trusting God, or really getting to know God. It was just a false sense of security. And that's always a very dangerous thing. I was listening to a program recently about mountain rescue. And the man was saying, you know, most of the time that we have to rescue somebody, it's not because they don't have anything to depend on, he says, but they're depending, usually, instead of taking the old-fashioned map and compass, he says, nowadays, people take a mobile phone. And they think the higher up you go, the better signal you get. But that is not the case. And when you get right away up to the top of Slieve Donard or somewhere, there's no signal. And so he says, we're rescuing people who are depending on things they shouldn't depend on. Or they've got the latest GPS and they forget to charge the batteries. And it's worse than useless, because they're depending on something that doesn't work. And these people were depending on Abraham, whereas the one they should depend on was right in front of them, Jesus Christ himself. And so he made this great statement that was so powerful that they immediately picked up, they didn't even answer him, they just thought, that's it, we're going to kill you. What was this statement that he made, and why did it make them so angry? The statement was, before Abraham was, I am. That is powerful. Notice, first of all, the contrast. Abraham was, I am. Jesus was saying was, Abraham lived at a certain time and died, but I am the one who always existed. Little wonder they couldn't take that in. You see, they thought they knew who he was. He was from 22 Nazareth Street up the road. He worked in a carpenter shop. They thought they knew. It was a case of mistaken identity, because they were looking at the one who always existed. Cases of mistaken identity can be quite funny. The other Saturday, I was riding along the towpath, you know, and avoiding running any pedestrians over, and being polite and all that. And then I could see ahead of me, oh no, I could see a crowd. There was a walking group. There must have been about 50 of them. But there was a girl running. She was running about as fast as I could cycle, actually. She was very professional looking right in front of me. And as she drew up, I pulled in behind her and thought, this is good, I'll get through on her, no how. And the people, I could hear them saying, let that girl through. And look, there's her coach behind her. Boy, did I feel good. So mistaken identity can work in your favour, you know. But in Jesus' case, they were mistaking the creator of the world. for the carpenter's son. He was the son of God, not the son of Joseph. And when he said, I am who I am, he was the one who was actually fulfilling what Abraham was all about. Because Abraham was, and the reason why God blessed Abraham was that he would be a blessing to the whole earth. I will bless you, God said to Abraham, and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. In you will all the families of the earth be blessed. Now Abraham knew that he had not blessed all the families of the world. In fact, sometimes Abraham was more trouble than blessing. And you see, for the fulfillment, it was not in himself. This was the Old Testament pointing you forward to the new, that Abraham's promises were only started in himself, but would be continued, as the Old Testament is a book of ever-increasing anticipation. A book of ever-increasing anticipation. It means it's always going somewhere. It's never just complete in itself. It's taking you forward, and it's taking you forward to the one who's greater than Abraham. And this indeed, Paul recognized this. He was one who had at one stage glorified Abraham and glorified himself as being a great Pharisee in the line of Abraham. But then writing to the Galatians, he said, the scripture foresaw. You see, for Paul, the scriptures are alive. You see, it's a living word of God. It's not that God's word was inspired. It is inspired. It's got God's breath and life working and feeding through it. So the scriptures can foresee things. The scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance. You see, the gospel's in the Old Testament too. Announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. It's the gospel that starts in Genesis and goes all the way through to the whole Bible points you to Jesus, the one who was before Abraham. Jesus said this himself in the Lord's Prayer. When you say Lord's Prayer, most people think our Father who art in heaven, but the Lord's Prayer, that's really a prayer for the disciples. The Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 17, where the Lord takes that very personal relationship with his Father and reveals it to us through the most powerful prayer in John 17. And this is one of the things he says. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world was. That's Jesus talking to his Father. He existed forever and ever and ever. Before the world was, before the stars was, he always is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the one who always, just our minds cannot take it in, the one who always existed, the eternal God. And this is what he meant when he said, I am. To understand what Jesus meant when he said, before Abraham was, I am, not I am he, just simply, I am. We have to go back again to the Exodus. Remember that Jesus is speaking to the people in the midst of this most important festival, the Festival of Tabernacles, festival that the Jews were compelled to come and attend in Jerusalem. It was one of the three pilgrim festivals. You were to be there. And that festival looked back to the time when God met Moses in the wilderness and brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. And so when Jesus said, I am, he was pointing back to Exodus. Remember how that Moses met God at the burning bush that he saw in the desert. And the Lord said to Moses, Moses, I have surely seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. And this is the thing that's being represented by the Feast of Tabernacles. So Jesus is talking to them about things they would easily recall. This is why they came to the temple, to Jerusalem, to remember how God had brought them out of Egypt and taken them through the desert to the promised land. And it's a reminder that God said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry. Notice the personal verbs here. God's not a God who just lives away up there and doesn't bother with us. Well, he is the God who's way up there, but he's also the God who comes away down here. And so he says, I have surely seen. In Hebrew, that's seeing, I have seen. Seeing, I have seen. In other words, I really have been looking closely at the oppression of my people, and I have heard, I have seen, I have heard, and I know their sorrows. Sometimes, you know, we might feel that we're going through things that nobody knows about, but God says, I have seen, I have heard, and listen, I know. And he says, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. And so Moses says to God, well, when I go to the Israelites, they've been living in Egypt. You know, Lord, there are 2,000 gods in Egypt. Which one will I say you are? And so God says to Moses, tell them my name is I Am. I am who I am. This is what you shall say. I Am has sent me to you. God said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord. And this is a word the Jews don't pronounce, YHWH. What happened was this. God says, I am who I am. I am is Ehaye. So God says, Ehaye, Ehaye. I am who I am. My name shall be Yahweh. Remembering that he is the one who exists, the dependable one, the one who always was and always is and always will be. Ehaye can mean I am, but it can mean I will be. I will always be. And Yahweh seems to be a name that reminds you of that. But that name is the personal name of God. So the Jews said you shouldn't pronounce that name. So they pronounced it instead Adonai. Or they simply said Hashem. Ha means the, Shem means name. They simply called it the great name, or Adonai. And when they were putting in the vowels in the Bible, which is quite just 1,000 years after Christ, they put in the vowels in case people would forget how to read the Hebrew because it had just the consonants only. And they came to YHWH, they said, we're not going to say how you pronounce that. In fact, we don't know. So they took the vowels of Adonai and they put them into YHWH, and out of that you get Jehovah. And that is where, so that word presents two, because Adonai just means sir, master, but it's in the plural. And when the English translators came to this mixture of two words, they said they got that lovely name out of it, Jehovah. But we do not know exactly what the original name really was, because the Jews wouldn't pronounce it. But whatever it was a challenge to the gods of Egypt. Because remember I said the Jews were depending on something that didn't work. They were depending on their relationship with Abraham. The Egyptians also had a false sense of security. They were depending on the names of their gods. And they worshipped the sun. I think it's amazing when you look at the sun there. This is from an Egyptian tomb. Look at what's curled around it. Brings back all those memories of Genesis and the serpent. And this was what the Egyptians were depending on. But God says to the Israelites, don't you depend on those gods. You depend on me. And to prove that, the worship of the sun was immediately turned to darkness. God showed that, don't trust in the name of the sun, trust me, because the sun is just something that I made, but I am. I am not the sun, but I am. And of course, there was the River Nile. Beautiful, powerful, the longest river in the world. And the Egyptians worshipped it. And God said, no, actually, I made it. I am. I am the one who made what you're depending on. And so he turned it to blood. And also the Egyptians believed that many different gods could represent deity. And one of the things that could represent deity was a frog. And so God brought the frogs out of the river to show them again that he is not going to appear as a frog or as a dog or as a bull, that he is the one I am. The Egyptians had a goddess who had the head of a frog. And so they had put their dependence on all of these things. But God said, the one to really depend on is I am. And that is the title that Jesus used. He called himself I am. What a difference between the God who exists and all these things that he had made that the Egyptians had started to depend on and put their faith in. All the things that, like the river, like the frogs, they were all the creation of the living God. The I am made it all, was there before it all, and will be there when it's all gone. He's the one to truly, the one who came down, not the I am who stayed away up there, but the I am who came down. And so Jesus himself called himself I am. Before Abraham was I am. And he said in John chapter 6, in the same context, I am the one who has come down from heaven. Come to where you are. He is God that we can see and touch and feel and crucify. He is God making himself available. The great I am became the one who died for you and for me. I sometimes get a little devotional thing in my computer from Daily Bread. And recently there was a father writing about how his son worked with people who were homeless. And he said he found it ever so difficult just to know where the real need was, a world of drugs and alcohol. And he was overwhelmed by the great need and by the challenge of it all. And he just couldn't get a handle on it. So he wrote to his dad and he said, pray for me for the next week. I'm going to become homeless. He said, totally. I'm not going to take any money with me. I don't want any help. I'm going to just go there and be one of them. And he threw away his good clothes, put on old tatty ones, and came right down to the gutter where he met the people who were in the gutter. And he said he was able to see the ones who were really genuine. He was able to see the real need. Because he said, usually the people that were most genuine were the ones that welcomed him as a newcomer. And they actually helped him and took him under their wing and showed him the ropes. And he said he was glad to get out of that situation. Just not to know where your next bite was coming from. But he said, by becoming one of them, Dad, I'm now able to help them in a way that I never could before. And so Jesus did something greater than that. He lived in the glories of heaven. And he came down to this world. Stooped lower than we could ever imagine. He didn't become like a man. He became a man who could feel pain, who could feel disappointment. He came right down. You know, the reason why God came down to save the Egyptians was because they were slaves. He came to set them free. Why did Jesus come down? He came down to set the slaves free. Those people in Egypt, they had an advantage over us because they knew they were slaves. One of the problems with people in our world is that they don't feel like slaves. But they are. People born in sin are slaves to sin. they cannot get out of that hole themselves. They cannot save themselves. Our world is in a terrible state. It's under the wrath of God. Hell is a reality. And people are going there because they're slaves to sin. Why did Jesus come? Well, he came to set the slaves free. It was a great thing that God did in Egypt when he brought the people out from under Pharaoh. But Jesus brought people out from under the sin and the consequences of sin and the power of evil. And he set them free that we would be able to live with him forever. And his name, Jesus, Savior, became the great name. Unlike the Jews, we don't have to hide it. We don't have to pretend that we can't pronounce it. You know, the name YHWH, they treat it almost as a superstition. The people that are writing out the law and this sort of thing, before they write those names, YHWH, they have to take a bath, you know. And, if the name occurs three times in the one verse, they don't need three baths. But they have to focus on that name. And if the wife phones up and says, your dinner's ready, they need another bath. Anything that comes into your head, you must focus on that name only. And so they are almost superstitious about it. But now God has given us a new name, the name of Jesus. And he says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus is the name above all, the name that we can depend on. We saw how the Jews depended on their relationship to Abraham, how the Egyptians depended on their relationship to all these various gods. But we can depend on our relationship to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His name is above every name, and he has made it known to you and me, and we carry it in our hearts if we belong to him. As Bruce Milne was a Baptist pastor in Canada and wrote an excellent book called Know the Truth. And Bruce Milne said, Jesus is the eternal Christ, sharing the everlasting life of the Father, the changeless Lord who towers over history, master of time, ruler of the ages, undiminished by the passing of centuries, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, as I come to an end, I want to make three little quick applications. First of all, what does this mean to us? It means that with all our lives, we should focus him and worship him and depend on him. It's so easy to think of how foolish the Egyptians were to depend on things that were just creatures and call them deity. It's so easy to criticize the Jews who depended on their relationship with Abraham. But what are we really depending on? What is our idol? What's our lives focused on most? The greatest one to focus on is Jesus Christ himself. And anything that displaces him is really an idol. As Paul says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. How great is our God? That's what our lives really ought to focus on above everything else. Anything that moves him out of that place is our idol. He is the one who should be the focus of our most important hours, our most important thoughts. When we're passing through troubles, whatever we're doing, we focus on him. He is the one who is dependable. And we mustn't... That was application one. Another one. Application two. It challenges us to recognize that he is at work. Sometimes people can't see quite easily that God is at work through somebody else, that God is at work through the missionaries. But God, if we carry the name of Jesus, whoever we are, we're part of God's great plan. And you may not feel important, but if you carry his name, you are and what your little piece of the jigsaw is absolutely important. And so sometimes we say we're tired and we have no energy. I wish I had more energy. Can we say that? Well, Paul says, look, get your energy from Jesus. He says, I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And it doesn't matter what you're doing. If we belong to Jesus, then what we do is important, because we are carrying his name. Whether we carry it into the classroom, carry it into the home, carry it into the kitchen, Jesus is with us. And what we do is important. It's not whether you're standing at the front or whether you're doing something that everybody knows about. You and I are ambassadors for Christ. Just that wee word of encouragement that you might say to somebody is just as important a thing as anything else. Finally, application 3. Surely this should leave us going out this morning trusting him more. Trusting him more in these days when there's much that could discourage you. You could get down. I've noticed something that I don't know. I don't know if anybody else here has noticed this or not, but I've noticed a weird thing, that the older I get, the quicker time goes. Have you ever noticed that? That could get you down. You know, time flies. There's a poem about it, but I'll not quote it this morning. But you know, we feel, as Bruce Milne again, we feel constantly threatened by time's flow. Where's the time going? It runs through our fingers. Where did last year go? But Christ, the great I am, has all the time in his hands. And as we rest our lives in him, our fragile, ephemeral consciousness finds meaning and permanence. He is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God through him. That's our Jesus. We can see people depending on all sorts of things, but if we depend on him, he'll never let us down. And when time is up for us, we'll be able to share all eternity with the Saviour who came down to where we are to take us to be with him. Can we leave this morning just putting him first in our lives and praising him that little bit more, going with a new spring in our step, knowing that we're loved. It was love that brought him down. It was love that brought him to live in our lives. And as we leave this morning, we know that we're loved. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we cannot comprehend how great you are. We cannot really get to know you as we should, but we thank you that Jesus came so that through him we can have a relationship with the living God. We thank you, Lord, that although to many people in the world we might look totally insignificant and totally powerless, that we know the King and we're in his family. And we've got his energy, that's the Holy Spirit, working within us. Help us to leave today blessed and loved and helped, knowing that there's one who will never leave us nor forsake us. For it's in his great name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.